Hi, everybody. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your word, even the bits that are hard to understand, and we ask that you will fill us with wisdom as you have promised to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we heard Josiah speak from Psalm 95, and there were these wonderful words that he quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as Israel did in the wilderness, or as at Meribah on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. So great and certain words, do not harden your hearts. Now we're getting back into the genuinely confusing, in parts, words of Ecclesiastes. And so what does it mean to listen to the words of Ecclesiastes? He talks about meaninglessness. He talks about vanity. Everything is meaningless vanity, like the light reflecting off the harbour. You can see it, but you can't quite get behind it, like a vapour that vanishes. And how do you choose between the options that life seems to give? Things that Ecclesiastes himself tries to weigh up: wealth and poverty, wisdom and foolishness, life and death, doing good and showing courage, or being sensible and holding back. All of these issues, they come up in Ecclesiastes, and it's hard to get a grip on some of his advice. And actually, I want to be a bit fair to Ecclesiastes when I say all this. I think in the end, it's not that he is confusing. It's that life under the sun is confusing. This world is confusing. We don't quite know what to make of it. And my aim today then is simply to take us through, really at a fast, very fast pace, through chapters 6, 7, 8, 9 and 10. We're not going to be able to cover everything, not by a long shot, but what I hope we're going to see is that Ecclesiastes takes us some way towards seeing reality and as far as is possible to come away with some wise comparisons about how to live life, and we're being equipped to make good choices. How do you choose what's best in this vain and meaningless life under the sun? This week at CMS, where I work, the Church Missionary Society, we interviewed for an assistant editor, which was good because they're going to assist me and take some of the load, which is great. And that was our question. How do you choose? How do you make a choice? Both of the candidates were brilliant. One was from England. One was from Sydney. Both of them loved Jesus. Both of them could spell. The job involves loving Jesus and knowing how to spell. So I said to one candidate, spell baptize. I said to both candidates, define propitiation. Now, it's not as if I get to choose, and that's kind of a mean question, really. But if you're the praying kind, please ask God to help us make a wise decision. And baptize has an S, not a Z. And propitiation is a sacrifice that turns aside God's wrath through the sacrifice of Jesus. Hope that helps when next you apply for the Church Missionary Society. Now, the point I'm making, though, is we're faced with choices all the time, confusing choices. Even my dad, who's 92 years old, you think, well, his life's pretty much in a routine. He does pretty much the same thing week to week. Even he has to make choices. So at some stage, he might say, well, it's time to sell up, time to downsize, time to move into another place. We're all faced with choices. And when you read through Ecclesiastes 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, it's not as if the words that he's saying are hard words or confusing words or long words. But actually, when you read the words, and again, I'm not even going to say it's confusing because there are some great truths that you can grab onto. And the ones you choose, they say something about you and teach you something about wisdom. Let me give you a couple of my mottos for life. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. Well, this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labour under the sun. This is a good one. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 19. A feast is made for laughter. Wine makes life merry, and money is the answer for everything. So there you go, a couple of sayings you can grab onto. If you treat Ecclesiastes seriously, are they what motivate you? They could be. But I'm going to stand with Ecclesiastes, the teacher, the gathering of people, or of sayings, or both, and I'm going to say meaningless. vanity, empty, foolishness, absurdity, hevel. The best advice I can give you really is just to go back and read it again and again and try to get it into your head. It's a great thing to do, and not to harden our hearts as Israel did in the wilderness. So here we go, Ecclesiastes 6. Do you have it open in front of you? I used to worry about people looking at their phones while I was speaking. Now I don't care, because the phone is a great place to download your Bible apps. You can have all the translations there in front of you, whichever one you choose. So if you've got your phone there looking at it with Ecclesiastes 6, or grab a pew Bible, Ecclesiastes 6. And as you read, bear in mind that Ecclesiastes is offering us wisdom and helping us think about the choices we make in life. Chapter 6, verse 1, I've seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on mankind. God gives some people wealth, possessions, and honour, so that they lack nothing that their hearts desire. But God does not grant them the ability to enjoy them, and strangers enjoy them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil. A man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. It comes without meaning, it departs in darkness, and in darkness its name is shrouded. Though it never saw the sun or knew anything, it has more rest than does that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years, twice over, and fails to enjoy his prosperity. Do not all go to the same place. Everyone's toil is for their mouth. Their appetite is never satisfied. What advantage have the wise over fools? You see the comparisons he's making here. What do the poor gain by knowing how to conduct themselves before others? Better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. This too is meaningless, chasing after the wind. Whatever exists has already been named. What humanity is has been known. No one can contend with someone who is stronger. The more the words, the less the meaning. And how does that profit anyone? For who knows what is good for a person in life during the few and meaningless days they pass through like a shadow? Who can tell them what will happen under the sun after they've gone? Everyone got that? It's a big picture of meaninglessness. The vanity that Ecclesiastes sees everywhere. You might have wealth, you might have possessions, but if you can't enjoy them, Ecclesiastes 6 verse 3, these are confronting words, hard words to hear. You're better off as a stillborn child, because at least you miss out on all that pain. So at least you see Ecclesiastes is offering these comparisons. He's saying that's better than that. And that's going to help us go through this meaningless life, realising that some things are better than other things. Let's move on. We're in a hurry. In Ecclesiastes 7, we meet more comparisons and choices. A good name is far better than fine perfume, Ecclesiastes 7. And the day of death is better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. See, that is a bunch of comparisons going on here. But let me ask you, based on what we've just read, what's better, to be in the house of mourning or to be in the house of pleasure? Well, he tells you, doesn't he? It's better to be in the crematorium than in the party house. Now, we're having a great time in the party house. What could be better? But the answer is, well, you're better off being at the funeral, because that's where wisdom is found. Because, this is what Ecclesiastes is teaching, that's where we're all going. You're going to be a lot better off when you see where you're going. Which is where? Death. You're dying. I'm dying. We're all dead, ultimately. So let's not waste time with what you're thinking or what I'm thinking. We're on to Ecclesiastes 8, which says what? many wonderful things. Again, we're now into this job of making comparisons, but this time it's in the world of politics. Who is like the wise? Ecclesiastes 8, verse 1. Who knows the explanation of things? A person's wisdom brightens their face and changes its hard appearance. He's saying wisdom's a good thing. Obey the king's command, I say, because you took an oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Do not stand up for a bad cause, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since a king's word is supreme, who can say to him, what are you doing? Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm, and the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure for every matter, though a person may be weighed down with misery. So there you go, power and influence at work in the world. Some of you have had positions of power of influence. Some might be about to have positions of power and influence. Some might have been about to occupy positions that someone gave you, or you're about to give, or you give direct. This is useful because it tells you how to operate in this world, the world of power and influence. There was a funny line from Al Gore. It's not really relevant to anything, but I thought it was funny, so I'll share it with you. Al Gore's line when he introduced himself in a speech saying, I was the next future president of the United States of America. There you go. Didn't get to be president, that's why. Anyway, I'm not going to explain it. I was the next future president of the United States of America. The big picture here is that there are smart ways to operate in the political world, and there are dumb ways. And if you're smart, you'll know what they are. Good luck to you. If you're dumb, don't worry too much, because life might turn out miserable or might turn out good. That's just life. And these chapters are describing life. Chapter 9, here we go. I can't tell you why Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9 stuck in my memory all those years ago, but it did. Can I start at verse 7? Keep going for a bit. Go, eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labour under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead, where you are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. I know you're thinking, what does this mean? And can Ecclesiastes actually be serious? Well, go back, read it again. You tell me. But my answer is, of course he is. Just get on with things. Just get on with life. It's a good thing to do. Being married is wonderful, okay, until it isn't. But it is. Or eating food is brilliant. Drinking wine with a joyful heart is amazing. I'm not saying he's advocating drunkenness or anything like that. He's just saying it's a good thing. All your meaningless days, and then you die. So let's repeat verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead where you are going, there's neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. And speaking of verse 10, let's jump to chapter 10. I hope you understand then we're missing bits, and just go back and read the in-between truth. But that's like life, isn't it? You walk down the footpath of life and you notice things, and you only notice things maybe on the fourth time that you walk past. What you noticed the first three times was great. You just noticed something new. So, chapter 10 is a series of proverbs concerning politics and associated matters. So my guiding verse, 10 verse 19, a feast is made for laughter. Wine makes life merry, and money is the answer for everything. He doesn't just say that, by the way. There's bits earlier on that you'll have read through where he goes, actually, money's pretty useless and meaningless as well. So don't really hang your hat on everything that he's saying here. But by the same token, recognising that he's seeing truths, this is reality. Is it a great verse to guide your life by? Well, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But it's realistic. So when you go to dinner with someone by invitation, a feast is made for laughter. You go, yeah, that's true. And whether you're a drinker or a non-drinker, and they're both good options, you're not worse because you're a drinker. You're not better by choosing to be a non-drinker. But his observation is, well, the wine is flowing, the people are laughing. That's a good place to be. And money, as the verse says, is the answer for everything. Yep. The face is full because the money's run out. Something has to be paid at the end of dinner. And you or a good friend says, I'll cover it. I can do that. And they do. And life goes on. And it's glorious. And you come home and you say thanks in your heart to the one who paid, because money's the answer to everything. That was great. All right, well, let's talk about God and let's talk about Jesus, because you know that's where we are always heading in one of my sermons or one of our sermons. And you want to love God and you want to trust Jesus. And I don't want to disappoint you, unless you're here today or listening in via Zoom and you don't love God and you don't trust Jesus, in which case, well, I want you to be very disappointed, because, like, it's hardly worth it, as Ecclesiastes teaches. The first thing I want to say is this man, Ecclesiastes, is seriously disappointing. I want to give you some examples of that, but the best I can give you is that he appears to contradict himself on all sorts of questions. But how about this? Is it better to be alive or better to be dead? Is it better to be dead or better to be alive? A man may have 100 children, he says in Ecclesiastes 6 verse 3, and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. So there you go, Ecclesiastes 6 verse 3. If you can't enjoy all these great things that the world lays at your feet, the money, the kids, the whatever, well, better off being a stillborn child. Hard words. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 4, however, heard that read earlier. He says this, starting at verse 3, this is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterwards they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. So you can see the message there, can't you? First one was better dead than live. The next one, better live than dead. Which is correct? Well, you choose. Next thing, what's better? A wise man might choose either. What do you choose? Next thing, I'm not going to tell you the answer because I don't even know myself. I'm going to point left. You're going to point right. Who's right? Ecclesiastes has his view. Keep reading, you'll find it. And in the end, who really cares? We're going to hug each other in the grave together, and there, that's the end. Or not. Who knows? Let me give you the best answer I can, knowing what is in front of us, which is both the Word of God and life, in all its glory and its sorrow. Whatever else we can say here, and the message is clear in Ecclesiastes, he's looking at life under the sun, that phrase, under the sun or under heaven or on earth, it's just again and again, about 28 times in the entire book, that he repeats this statement. And as he does so, however, there's glimpses of something beyond. He's not going to look at God and who he is, because he's looking at life on earth under heaven. He's not going to tell you much about God, but he's going to say certain things, and they will come through. If you read through Ecclesiastes in one sitting, which is pretty easy to do, it's only about 12 pages, you can see some of those points where God comes through. Let's have a look. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24 says, person can do nothing better than eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God, for without him who can eat or find enjoyment? Jumping across to chapter 3, verse 14, I said to myself, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. So at points, he's going to talk about God and what God is doing. And the big thing that he's doing is that he's in charge. He's so much in charge that if you try to straighten something that's bent in life, you just can't. You try and make sense. You think, oh, this should be like this. I'd like to fix it. But you can't because God's in charge. God is king. I'll give you some other verses here. I don't think they're sardonic or sarcastic. I really believe God is speaking to us. So I've pulled some verses out here. 6 verse 13. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. When times are bad, consider this. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. See, God's got it under control, so much so that if you're happy, times are straight, you go, well, God did that. If times are crooked and you feel miserable, well, God did that. And you can't really work it out or change it in any basic sense because God's got it in control. Here's the next. Can you do this exercise yourself? See if you agree whether this is sarcasm or truth. But Ecclesiastes 7, consider what God has done. I'm at verse 13. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? I think I've got a wrong verse there, but Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 13. Yeah, that's right. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy, but when times are bad, consider this. God has made the one as well as the other. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 29, this only have I found. God created mankind upright, but they've gone in search of many schemes. So again, it's just the idea God has done this. And at times you read through Ecclesiastes and he comes this close to blaming God for all the rotten things that go on in life. This close. He says, I've seen this evil under the sun, but God's in control. And you're going, okay, if I connect up those dots, it looks like he's blaming God. But he's not going to let himself do that, because he trusts in God. And he says, 7:29, God created mankind upright, but they have gone in search of many schemes. So he lays the blame ultimately with us for the way the world is. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 12, although a wicked person who commits 100 crimes may live a long time, I know that it will go better with those who fear God, who are reverent before him. So that's a great exercise to do. Go through the book and see what he says about God. 8 verse 15, so I commend, and again, he's giving you comparisons and saying this is better than that. I commend, 8 verse 15, the enjoyment of life, because there's nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of the life God has given them under the sun. So you see, those moments of joy and things going wonderfully, you say, that's God. God has done that for us. Finally, 8 verse 17, I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all their efforts to search it out, no one can discover its meaning. Even if the wise claim they know, they cannot really comprehend it. So there you go. Do you believe those things? And he's really asking you to look at life, and you say sometimes, why is that contradicting that bit? Is it better to live or better to die? Better to die, better to live. But, like, that's life, isn't it? It kind of depends. Depends on the context, whether it's better to die or live than better to be rich than poor. It depends. Just like you can get a proverb today which goes, he who hesitates is lost. And another one which says, look before you leap. Contradictory, but they're actually both true, depending on the context. And to me, that's a lot of what's going on in Ecclesiastes. But the time has come, I would say, why Jesus is Lord. All the insights that we get in the book of Ecclesiastes are his insights. He is the great wise teacher. Remember that at the end of Matthew 7, the wise person is the one who builds his house on the rock, and that rock is the words of Jesus Christ. He is the great wise teacher, greater even than Solomon. And even more than that, those of us who trust Jesus are the ones who will say, not only is the wise observer and the liver of the life, the giver of the life that we live, the joy, the sorrow, the pain, the one who teaches us, Jesus is the great creator in whom all of this wisdom holds together. He is the king of our joy and our sorrow. He is the one who made us. And He is our great Saviour. Can we say that? In the middle of your experience of life, our experience of life, he is the one who untangles those threads and makes sense of it all. Maybe not now, but on the final day, it will be Jesus who is revealed as the God who is our King and our Rescuer and our Wise Teacher and our Saviour, who just makes everything right again. So Ecclesiastes is going to take you so far as he guides you through the complexity of all this, of this whole world, and that at particular points you're going to say, just as he does, I don't get it. I'm totally confused by my experience of this world and what I'm going through. I can't even say it's worth having all this wisdom because I've figured some things out, but I really, life in this world, followed by death, makes everything meaningless. And I think it would be fair to say that Ecclesiastes, as confusing as it is to read, he's not actually the problem here. The problem is the world. That's what's confusing. Everything is confusing. Life is confusing. Therefore, at a certain point, we must do what Ecclesiastes does from time to time, and as we've seen, which is to lift our eyes and see that beyond and above and in everything is God. Life on this earth under heaven is life under God. Look to the Lord Jesus. He's the King. He's the one who controls life and death. He's the one who gives joy to our hearts. He's the one who's able to transform and teach the wise way to act in this meaningless world. In the face of love, money, marriage, work, wealth, politics, power, life and death, in the face of all of that, hold on to Jesus, who has the power to give life and meaning and save us even from the meaninglessness of death. Amen.